Chapel Service, September 29th, 1983. Visiting Speaker.
Let us now worship the God who breaks down the barriers that separate us and who calls us from our diverse ways into a community of love and faith and service. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Eternal God, you call us through grace to yourself and to each other in peace, and we worship you. As we do, help us to reach up and help us to reach out. We give you thanks that light and love and life have come to us in Jesus Christ. Give us the courage to walk in the light we have seen in him, in the certain faith that at last all shadows and darkness will be gone, and we shall come upon the perfect day. Bless those who walk with us today, who strike cadence with us, who reach out and touch us, who call us by name, and who, if we should descend into a long, dark night of pain and tragedy, would still walk with us, would not leave us, would stay with us until the night is gone and the morning is come. Now take your servant Paula and speak through her a fresh and compelling word, and let us be hearers and doers of that word, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Paula Clayton, who is pastor of the Mintz Baptist Church near Roseboro, North Carolina, is our speaker this morning. She brings three laypersons with her from that church: Mr. Bobby Edwards, my sister Mildred Williams, and my brother Melton Horn. Now, they are going to be meeting with Dr. Luke Smith's class on supervised ministry at 11 o'clock this morning in Johnson 203. And they haven't told me what they we'll be talking about, but it well could be the vitality of a Baptist church under the pastoral leadership of a woman. I expect it will be along that line. And I think all of them will be sharing. If you're free at that hour and would like to attend, you are cordially invited at 11 o'clock, Johnson 203. Well, it was almost 3 years ago that I first met Paula Clayton. And in that conversation, she said to me, "I have been called to be a pastor, and I intend to be." And I knew she was not kidding. The church I grew up in Eastern North Carolina, Mintz Baptist Church, was then without a pastor. So I called my sister, Mildred, who was chairperson for that committee, and ask her if she thought the church might be interested in having a woman as its pastor. Well, Mildred said, I really can't be sure, but I believe we would be open to the possibilities. And so soon she was interviewed by that committee, and she preached her trial sermon, and when the vote was taken, there was not a dissenting vote. Now, I have known that church most of my life, and I have never known it to have such vitality and power and life, and to have such a sense of community where there is deep belonging. The church is fast breaking down the barriers that separate us, and it's becoming a community of Christ in that community. Now, I sometimes believe that some future church historian will write that the most significant thing that happened to the church in the last half of the 20th century was the emergence of women in strong roles of leadership, especially as pastors and ordained ministers. If such an evaluation will be made, and I believe it will, then Paula Clayton will be a part of that evaluation. For she was the first woman to become a pastor of a Southern Baptist church in the state of North Carolina. Now, after the scripture lesson has been read and the choir sung, Paula will come and speak to us. I am reading God's word now from the 14th chapter of Matthew, beginning at the 22nd and going through the 33rd verse. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Now straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And may the words to which you've listened become in you hope and power.
Thank you. The cornflowers decorated the dark green field of oats with their perfect star-shaped beauty. It looked as if God had gone behind the drill that was filled with oat seed and sowed cornflowers in between. Just a ways up, there's a stretch of oats that was filled with daisies, and their white and yellow faces reached through the oats toward the morning sun. Along the edge of the woods, I walked and picked a bouquet of wildflowers, all different colors, shapes, and sizes. None of these sit at home and sew on Mama's new Touchtronic finger sewing machine, and yet none of my Easter dresses match the beauty of the freely flowing and growing wildflowers that decorate the farm that is my home. But still, the worry lines on our faces grow deeper. As another disaster in that day, it happened to be my brother's broken leg. As another disaster comes our way, we forget the trustworthiness of God's watch care over his creation so displayed in the wayside flowers. If God sows, tills, and fertilizes such weeds in the field, will he not take care of you, O you of little faith? We may be all be called people of little faith at one time or another. Probably more often than not, we operate from a half-believing view of existence. For when tragedy or disaster, death, seemingly impossible challenges or obstacles or unwelcome change comes our way, we quickly lose sight of the gentle guiding and protective, trustworthy rod and staff of God that will see us through the valley of the shadow of death, as the psalmist assures us. You may not need to be reminded of how you have failed in trusting your Lord. You may even feel guilty about having failed so many times in your pilgrimage of faith. And I am not here to impact more guilt upon you, but to suggest that learning to trust God is one of the most difficult tasks we have to do as Christians. The heart of our Christian faith is our response to the love of God in Jesus Christ. And God asks for this response in total trust of our Lord and in forgiving love to those around us. So half of the task of living the Christian life is a struggle to learn to trust God with total trust. The struggle of learning to trust God is the endeavor of all who have chosen the path that we have, the path of being followers of Jesus Christ, followers of the way. And no doubt those who have gone before us, our parents, our grandparents, the church founders, the reformers, the early church leaders, the apostles, all found it difficult at one time or another to trust God with total trust. And to grow in the effort to trust God, in my opinion, means that we will often fail in trusting God. The Gospels are very clear in presenting the life of faith as one that is often beset with failure and with doubt. Failure in trusting our Lord is presented to us in the Gospel of Matthew in the character of Peter. Throughout the Gospel, we see Peter as a star apostle. And it is fair when thinking of the apostles to think firstly of Peter. He's an outstanding member of the 12. He takes the initiative to create learning encounters with his Lord and with others. And he is often seen as being inquisitive, and is recorded as acting or speaking on behalf of the whole group of the apostles. He confesses that Jesus is the Christ at a crucial moment and is cited in Luke and Corinthians as being one of the first witnesses of the resurrection. He received the name Peter, meaning rock, when he was given leadership and authority in laying the foundations of the local church. Yes, he is known for his soul winning, especially on the day of Pentecost. But however, this apparent apostle of faith is found in the scripture at times to be a stone for stumbling instead of a stone for building. He's found to be a man who professes one thing and later does another in the face of controversy. And in today's scripture, we see Peter exhibiting fear and very little faith. The episode is found in the period of Jesus' earthly ministry, in which opposition and rejection and conflict had grown to be very intense. It was at the point of his ministry when the Apostle Peter had witnessed Jesus' teaching. He had witnessed him cleansing, exorcising evil spirits, healing even his mother-in-law, calming a storm, changing lives, restoring lives, and feeding a multitude. Peter had been a witness to the power of Christ, and he had received the power over unclean spirits, power to cast them out, and also to heal them and heal every disease and sickness, as recorded in Matthew 10. And this episode happened at the end of a very busy day of ministry. Jesus sent the apostles away while he retreats to pray. And as the evening progresses, the winds grow stronger. And the boat is tossed and turned that contains the apostles as they are out in the sea. Jesus approaches them walking on the sea and speaking words of comfort. Peter's request seems to me one that's not very well thought out, as probably many of our requests to God are. But he requests the power to walk on the water alongside Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Come." Peter engages the power of Christ to walk on the water just briefly before he gives in to fear and he becomes one of little faith. A teenage friend of mine explains this story as a time when Peter forgot where the rocks were. And I kind of grinned when I heard him tell me that, because that's what he thought would happen. But it's kind of true. It's kind of the proper interpretation of the story. Peter did at that moment forget where his rock of salvation was to be found. He did forget who the source of his life and strength was. And he's not alone. As the storms of life brew around us, we too forget our solid rock. We forget where our foundation for life and faith can be found. That's been a repeated experience for me in my Christian pilgrimage. I found myself saying when I was here on seminary, the very last semester I was here, "God, you called me to be a pastor. You have placed us here, and it's your fault I'm in this next to impossible situation. Now you make that position open up." And at the time of my father's death, the most honest comment said in our household was, "Well, they say things work out for those who believe. We'll just have to see." The times of crisis in which we need God's power to see us through more than any other times, those are the times we turn our back on God. Often they're the times when we even blame God for what has happened to us, and we rely on our own strength to see us through. At those times, we fail miserably in trusting our Lord, as did the beloved apostle Peter in the episode on the water. In my opinion, the miracle of the episode with Peter and Jesus on the water is not that both of them walked on the water, but that Jesus pulled the traitor into safety. When Peter, the rock, forgets where the rocks are, Jesus pulls him out of the consuming waters. Likewise, in the midst of our unfaithfulness and lack of trust, our Lord is faithful and trustworthy. Our Lord continues to care for us, even when we fail to trust in him. All that we must do is accept God's care. Instead of saying, "Lord, why'd you let me get in this mess?" we have to be able to say, as the Apostle Peter said, "Lord, save me." And then we must allow that mighty hand that forms the mountains and the valleys that hand that shepherded the Israelites across the sea, free from the Egyptians. That hand that is nail-scarred in self-giving love. We must allow that hand to reach out and pull us out of the waters that engulf us and pull us into the arms of salvation and love. Half of the struggle of being a Christian is to learn to trust our Lord. May we, in those times of struggle and conflict, learn to be as Peter and say, Lord, save me.
Now, Father, as we go now, give us a clear vision of who we should be and what we should do. But knowing how difficult it is to follow such a vision, give us the strength to follow it. And let us be faithful to it to the very end of life. And now as you go, may the grace and peace of Christ go with you. Amen.